Pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, good morning here, folks. Caught me with an egg sandwich in my mouth. Walking around my house, we're getting ready to roll. We're on our way this morning to Baton Rouge, Louisiana. What's that song about Baton Rouge? There's a song out there about Baton Rouge. My wife's mad because I'm talking with my mouth full. I don't know what to do. I didn't spit it out. Stephen came in last night, stayed all night. Other guys just pulled up in the van. We're loading the van. Getting ready to roll. Gonna have a little bit of a different show today as we get loaded up here. I know. Close that door, Stephen, so the air conditioner stays in it. Come on in, Junior. As you know, I picked a bad time. My wife's mad at me about something. What are you mad about, honey?
Barking orders.
She says I'm barking orders. That's what I do. Oh, Coach, I don't know. Michelle, does all this stuff go here? She asked me. Sorry, guys, for this rough start. Robert, there'll be eight of us eventually. Our drivers just pulled in. They want to know how many. Tell them the story. Michelle, tell them the story of what we're going to do down there. So, guys, I'm sorry. I did a lousy job of scheduling the start of the show with our departure date. So that's why we seem a little bit disorganized here. Hey, we seem a little bit disorganized because we are. Is that okay? Is it better if I turn my phone this way? Which gives you a better picture? Does that one give you a better picture? What do you think, guys? Nobody saying anything to me this morning? Give me a thumbs up this way.
That's good.
Okay, that's right. Yep, okay. We're in my house right now. That's why it's all a little bouncy, a little jumpy. I was thinking about something before we came on the air. Larry's going to do a teaching for us this morning as we're getting rolling here. But, Larry, you said something really profound. Do you know, Larry, where the parable of the sower is? Do we know where that is in the scriptures? Anybody help me out there real quickly? Look it up, Jared. Parable of the Sower, and then we're gonna try. I'm on the radio, guys. We're coming right with you. And then we want to read from that. Then I want to share with you what Larry said, which was really, really profound, as usual. Larry's always giving us good stuff. Always giving us good stuff to deal with. I'm sorry. There's a little bit of confusion in the back. Well, it is. We roll with what we got. I just turned the light off in here. Here's what Larry said to me. We're going to read the parable of the sower. Did you find it, Jared? Were you able to? Maybe it's in Luke, wherever it would be. Larry said something that was really, really profound. He said they called the... Larry, you go ahead and say it. You can describe it better than I can, Larry, about the parable of the sower. We often heard that shared so much in our churches. We talk about the seed, where the seed fell, and all that. So hang on, Larry. Get it up on the screen, and maybe I can... I can't make my screen really big enough to see it, Jared. It's on my end. I'm just on my phone right now. Larry, go ahead and read that parable of the sower to us, and then explain to us what you said, because, again, I think it was really profound.
Well, the parable of the sower is found in a couple of different books. I'm trying to find it here, right? Anyway, in one of the books, Jesus himself actually, says to the disciples, Jesus says, I'm going to explain the parable of the sower. Jesus named it the parable of the sower, not the parable of the seed. We know that Jesus in the parable calls the seed the word. A lot of preachers try to make it money, but it's the word. It's what Jesus says the parable's about in that parable. And also a lot of preachers try to make it the parable of the four different grounds. But no, it's the parable of the sower according to Jesus. So let's read that thing under the aspect that it's the sower that is the main focus of Jesus's parable here. Now, we also know that Jesus told his disciples that he spoke to the masses in parables, so that they wouldn't understand what's going on. The parables, you know, he says, when I talk to you guys are supposed to understand stuff. He says, but the masses aren't supposed to understand stuff. That's what's written in the old scriptures. And he says, and I talk to them in parables so that the old scriptures will be fulfilled, that hearing they do not hear. But the parable of the sower, Jesus, I believe, was telling his disciples, okay, you've been with me for this period of time that we've been together. You've been absorbing the word because I'm the word. It says, it's your responsibility and will be your responsibility to go out and spread this word. And I want you to understand something about this, you're spreading the word that as you go out there. I want you to understand that sometimes if you spread this word in the wrong place, Satan's going to come along and snatch it away, and it's not going to do a bit of good. Other times you're going to go out there and you might spread this word, and it comes up real quick and seems to produce a whole lot of excitement, but guess what? Sun comes down and beats down on it a little bit, it's gone. Says, and then there are going to be times you spread the word and it actually sprouts up and starts growing. But where it's growing at, there's too many weeds and too many outside influences, and it just chokes it out and kills anything. The produce of the word gets killed out, choked out, it's gone. It says, but when you plant the word where the soil is good, then it's going to produce something. Now we know from other parables, Jesus expects a return on his investment. When he provides something, when God provides something into somebody's life, he expects a return on that. Now, God expects a return on his word. Now, somebody said, well, you know, you cast the word upon the seas, and bread upon the seas, it will not return void. Well, that's exactly right. But if you go back and read that verse in the Old Testament, you'll find out that when it's cast upon the seas, the word from his mouth is cast upon the seas, it will not return void. If somebody who is not a part of him, who is not his mouth, cast it out, then there's no obligation for that word to produce anything. It's the word from the mouth of God, and God's children who are representing God, like the prophets and like those people today who are living for God. It's their word, the word of God, that comes out of a godly mouth. That's what is going to get a return and get something done from the word that's put out there. So Jesus told his disciples, be careful where, when, who, and how you spread this word. You let my spirit tell you where, who, when, and how to spread this word, and it'll produce something. If you just go out doing it willy-nilly everywhere, every time, you're going to be wasting a lot of word. And we know that God does not like his blessings turned over to
Satan. Funny, Larry, because we teach that parable as the parable of the seed, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Rather than the parable of the sower.
Yeah.
When you said that, and all the times I've heard, that never hit home like that hit home to me right there. And then, you know, the scripture also said, I stepped out for a minute. So you may have already said this, Larry, that you don't cast your pearl before swine. Did you mention that, Larry?
No, I was just fixing to pray.
Because it's the exact same. It's the exact same thing, isn't it? You have to allow the Holy Spirit to let the Holy Spirit prompt you when to speak and when to keep your mouth shut. That's a battle, isn't it, brother? That is a battle. Sometimes I've opened my mouth, and after I opened my mouth, I knew I shouldn't even have gone there. It says in 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, it could be, I don't know where, just popped in my brain. Foolish and unlearned question do avoid, for they do engender strife. Now, I think this to mean same thing. Don't argue with people that ain't going to get it. First of all, don't argue about minutiae. Don't argue about it. It ain't going to get you anywhere. When you pick your fight, make sure it's a fight that you're going to fight to the end. Foolish and unlearned questions, avoid. Just engender strife. It's not worth it. By the way, we see that all over the place, don't we? Go to Facebook and see if there aren't foolish and unlearned questions engendering strife all over Facebook. Who to vote for and why you can't vote for this guy and how you're baptized and how you take communion in Jesus' name or not in Jesus' name, and rapture's coming and the rapture's not coming, and here's the sign and there's the sign. And the truth of it is, for all of us, they're unlearned questions. Jesus himself told you, quit worrying about that end time stuff. Don't worry about that. They said, hey, Jesus, when are you coming back?
Said, don't worry about that.
Quit trying to save people.
What's that?
Quit trying to save people.
Brother,
Allow the Spirit to guide you in what you should say to anyone who comes along, whether they be a believer or not.
Michael, absolutely. It's like sometimes we go out and we try to get notches on our belt, don't we? I got this one saved. I'm going to go get that one saved. No. Just speak the truth. Remember, the parable of the sower is when to sow the seed, as Larry said. But just as importantly, the Bible tells us this. One man plants, another man waters, and God gives the increase. And I'm going to tell you, rarely in my life have I planted, watered, and reaped. That just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. And at the same point, you have to also remember when we're sharing the gospel, and by the way, we're going to be doing a lot of that when we're down in Louisiana, we have to be sensitive to this. You got to know when to hold them, and you got to know when to fold them. You got to know when you are dealing with somebody whose heart is open to it. If their heart is open, then speak. The Lord will prompt you. You continue to speak. But if their heart isn't open, this isn't about winning an argument. I'm right and you're wrong. The Holy Spirit will tell you, enough, man. Shut her down. That's enough. And a lot of times we don't get that. And we want to be right, which in my opinion is also what we talk about, some of that spirit of the Pharisees. I'm smarter than you. I understand it better than you do. When I first got into this, deeper walk with the Lord, I got kicked in the teeth a lot, guys. Kicked in the teeth a lot. I just knew that if I could convince them, they would see the light. Mm-hmm. And then I realized I can't convince them. No one comes to the Father unless what happens?
The Spirit draws them.
Only the Spirit can draw them. And if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you're going to know very, very quickly whether the Spirit's drawing them or not. You don't have to use a sledgehammer. You don't have to use a jackhammer. You don't have to use anything. If you're planting properly, you're going to know right away whether it's good soil or whether it's bad soil. And so, Larry, when you just said that at the beginning of the show, as I was walking around there, even getting ready, I just kind of gasped. Oh my goodness, how much wasted time I personally have spent with those 75% of the seeds that were just basically a waste of my time. Because, Larry, again, it's the parable of the sower, not the parable of the seed. We know the Bible tells us that God's word will not return void, but it will perform that which he sent it to do. So it's not a question of the seed. It's a question of when, where, and how to open your mouth. You want to piggyback on that, Larry, as I kind of walk around here a second?
Well, you got it. That's it. And boy, did I get convicted when that hit me like a sledgehammer. All the time I'd wasted trying to, quote, convince people or, quote, save people, as Mike said. We can't save them anyway. Only the Holy Spirit can lead them into that.
As a wise man taught me a long time ago, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You can't change a thinking person unless they're open in the Spirit to hear what you have to say.
That's right.
It's not about being right. Michelle. Okay. We had some.
Larry?
Yes.
Just, Larry. Go ahead.
Larry?
Yes, Roger.
Talk to me about the issue of altar calls at church and how it plays into the sowing.
Roger, I've got some thoughts and ideas on that, but I just don't have an answer for you at this moment because I do. Let's not go there at this second. Maybe later in this hour, but not right now.
I'll go there a little bit while I'm still kind of stalling for time here. You won't find an altar call like that anywhere in the Gospels. You can search the Bible anywhere you want. That was pretty much something that was invented or made popular by Billy Graham, his Billy Graham Crusades in the early 1960s when people were, he'd do it in the stadiums and then he'd have them come forward afterwards to make a commitment to Christ. Well, that would be fine, except the Bible doesn't tell us to have people make commitments to Christ. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us to make disciples. And so what we're dealing with, and it's funny, it's kind of the central focus, really, a lot of our show, what we're dealing with is unconverted Christians. They're unconverted. And they think they're converted because they walked an aisle, they said a prayer, and they were never really discipled. I'll never forget it. Michelle and I, we were going to church. This is, goes back a few years. And I heard the wife of the pastor get in the pulpit and tell us how she had been negligent and it was her job to mentor the women in the church. I should have left right then. I should have left right then. Because it's certainly not her job to mentor the women in the church. It's my job to mentor my wife, not hers. But this whole idea of pastor down religion, the way we're doing it, has created a lot of, well, how do I say this? Orphans, spiritual orphans. They're alive. I suppose they're alive, but they don't know their father at all. They don't know. They don't understand the relationship that they have with their father. And it's because they walked an aisle and said a prayer and think they committed their life to Christ. I had a guy last year in that pirate golf league I talk about, a hellion, man's he a hellion. And he told me, Coach, I got saved. Just in a private conversation with, he was on my team. Hey, Coach, I got saved this week. And I'm thinking, awesome, man. So I said, tell me about it. And I started prodding and poking, and every other word was an F-bomb. And effing this happened, and then I'm telling you, man, something happened to me, and then this effing happened to me, and it's all effing over me, and I began to watch the fruit of it. Now, here's what it is. If you go walk up to that guy today, I'm going to tell you something, Jared. He'll tell you he's saved. He's saved, right? Why is he saved? Because one night in his life, he walked an aisle, and he said a prayer, and went back to pounding his beer and drinking his dope and doing what he does. Now, luckily, most of us aren't savages that way. We're not quite that bad. We're not that messed up. But for the most part, a lot of us return to our lives and live our lives. It's just we're blessed now. We just have the blessing of the Lord upon our lives and upon our sin. So the idea of walking an aisle and saying a prayer many times, Roger, is an emotional decision. And to me, it's like a guy jumping in the water for the first time. But somebody's got to get him out, and somebody's got to dry him off, and somebody's got to teach him how to walk the Christian walk. And somebody told me if you do a study, or if you were to do a study, you'd find out that probably upwards of 70% of those people who walked an aisle and said a prayer are no ways near a church within the next year. There were no roots. There were no roots. The seed fell into the heart. It fell into their hearts, but it didn't take root because it wasn't good ground and it wasn't properly nourished. That's my take on that. Anybody have anything to add?
Well, that was a great introduction to what we're going to be covering this morning.
Well, brother, let's dive into it. And I'm on the air with you, Larry. But I'll be loading up, hopping in a van, and we'll get rolling here.
Okay, you know, as Coach has often said in the last little while, the last bunch of shows, you know, the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom, and there's obviously a gospel in God's word that Jesus and the Father intended to be spread around the world to every nation. Now, every group of people should receive this gospel in one way, shape, or form.
I already did figure it out.
Say again?
You're good.
Okay. And we're going to cover a little bit of that, you know, aspect of the gospel. You know, we're going to kind of keep that in the back of your mind as we go through what we're going to cover today. As it pertains to what is the message God once preached. What is the message? What is the word Jesus was telling his disciples they needed to be so careful about spreading? But before we actually get into the subject that we're going to cover today, there's a very important thing that I would like to try to get across that hit my spirit one time. Now, it hit me when I was in jail waiting for a trial that never happened. And all of a sudden, when I read this scripture, wow, what that says is fantastic. It's amazing. And it changed my life from that moment on. Now, I'd already turned my life over to Jesus, and that change had occurred. But this changed the way that I acted as a Christian. Do you have, Jared, do you have that video that I sent you the link to queued up? Jared, can you hear me? Okay, can anybody hear me?
Yeah, I got you. You're good. It's right here.
Oh, okay. Do you have that video queued up that I sent you?
Yep.
Okay. Can you go ahead and play that? Just a few minutes. About 3 minutes and something, I think.
In the Word of God Says series of videos. This one, we're going to look at John chapter 7, verse 17. Now, I'll read it and probably read it again before we're finished here. But while you're looking it up, John 7, 17, it says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Now, this is Jesus speaking. And he is telling the people around him there that, you know, hey, if you want to know whether what I'm saying is coming from God or not, if it is what he wants, then all you have to do is, if your will of your life is to do God's will, then when you hear me speak, you will know whether it comes from God or not. And by extension, since the same Holy Spirit that gave Jesus every word to say during his ministry and gave him every action, told him what to do under direction of God the Father, the same Spirit that gave Jesus the words to say is the one who is supposed to be giving the preachers and teachers and evangelists and so forth the words to say nowadays. And so if you ever read anything written by a person or hear anything, a sermon or a teaching or something like that, and if you wonder, if you're in your mind, you're thinking, well, is what this guy's saying, is it really coming from God or not? Because it's supposed to be the same Spirit providing the words. Then what you have to do is look at this verse here and see what it says. It says that if anyone wills or anyone wants that the direction of their life is to do his will, then when you hear stuff, you're going to know whether it comes from God or not. Now, let me read that again as Jesus said it, as it's recorded here. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. So, if you've ever heard a message or read a message that's supposed to be coming from God, a preacher, saying he's preaching what God wants him to preach, and you've wondered, is this really from God or not? Now, the first thing that you should do is not look at the messenger, because it's not the messenger's responsibility to let you know whether it's from God or not. It's your responsibility to have your life directed and channeled toward wanting to do his will. That's what this verse lets us know. If the desire of your life, the focus of your life is to do the will of God, then when you hear something that's supposed to be coming from God, you're going to know whether it's coming from him or not. That's it for today.
Really good.
Okay, so that's it for that little video. It's pretty simple concept. There's a scripture that says all scripture is given by the Holy Spirit, okay? And that scripture includes the words in red that some editors put Jesus' words in red. It also includes the words written in the letters of the epistles that Paul wrote and the others wrote. All of those words came from the same Spirit, so they all have the same weight, and they all came from the same source. So as you're listening today, as you listen to Coach from now on, anytime you hear something and you're not sure whether God sent that or not, first thing I do is I train myself, don't look at the messenger, don't look at even the message itself, look at my life. And if my life is not lined up to doing his will and his service and obeying him and everything I do, then that's why I don't know whether it's from God or not right away. Because if I have a question about is it from God or not from God, it's because my life isn't straightened out. It's not online on course. Once I get my life on course, every single time I instantly get the confirmation from the Spirit whether what I just heard was from God or not. It works. The Word of God says it, and strange, wow, it works, okay? So now let's get into what we're going to cover today a little bit. Roger, you got your Bible on Luke chapter 6 there?
Yes, I do.
Okay, start at verse 47. Everybody, Luke chapter 6. We're going to do 47, 48, and 49. So start when you're ready there, Roger.
Luke chapter 6, starting at 47.
Yes, sir.
I will show you what I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck the house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete.
Okay, so here Jesus or the Holy Spirit is telling us that in order for something to last, it needs to be built on a good foundation. Everybody that's ever worked in construction realizes this. If you have a lousy foundation, it doesn't matter how pretty or how appealing a house is or a building is that you put on that bad foundation. If it's on a bad foundation, that house is not going to last. It's eventually going to fall down and be destroyed. Same thing is true with a Christian's life. A Christian's life needs to be built on a good foundation. And I believe Jesus is specifically referring to the foundation of people's lives here, because he's obviously talking about hearing his words and then going forth and doing them instead of just hearing them and that's it. So when I read this, I said, man, there must be something in this word that tells us how to build a good foundation. There's got to be something somewhere that you know, it's like if you're a builder and you're going to build a house, you have a set of blueprints. Well, in those blueprints, on the very beginning of them is the explanations and the comments and the remarks and stuff about the foundation, how deep the trench needs to be, how wide, what kind of concrete, what grade of concrete needs to be poured in there in order for the foundation to hold the house that's been planned for this piece of land. So, taking that in mind as I was reading through the scriptures, and when I was in jail waiting for that trial, believe me, I had a lot of time to read. That was actually a real blessed time in my life. I didn't see that all along the way, but after it was all over with, it was a blessed time because it allowed me to get into scriptures and spend some time in the scriptures that I just wasn't able to do out on the outside. But I was reading in the book of Hebrews, and I got to the 6th chapter of Hebrews, and before we turn there, I just want to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Let's look at that for just a second quick before we go to Hebrews chapter 6. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. You know, that's right after the verses that revealed to me, and I've mentioned them on the queue here a few times, that in the end times, a whole lot of people are going to show up in front of Jesus saying, Lord, Lord, you know, didn't we do all kinds of great things in your name? Lord, didn't we, you know, do mighty works and miracles and stuff? And
Larry?
Yes.
Is this foundation, one of the things I've noticed in my life with friends is the person who gets all excited about Jesus, they've done their altar call, and then you can't get them to shut up about Jesus for about a year. And then something happens, and then they've left the church. Is that tie into this foundation issue?
Absolutely. The wind, the storms came along. The weeds choked it out. There wasn't a foundation. The groundwork wasn't prepared. It wasn't good. And what was there is gone, and it didn't produce a thing. But remember, I've mentioned in the queue that many are going to come to Jesus and say, didn't we do all these wonderful works in your name and everything? And Jesus is going to turn to them, the very ones who stood in front of the judgment seat and called Jesus Lord. Jesus is going to tell them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Okay? The very next verse after that is therefore. And whenever you see therefore, you look before it to see the why for it. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And Roger just read in Luke where it is the foundation that's built on the solid rock that is going to stand and withhold. So when I got to Hebrews chapter 6, and let's turn there right now, Hebrews chapter 6. And remember, I was sitting in that jail cell reading through the Word of God, reading through the New Testament time after time. Got to read the New Testament dozens of times. And one of those times, as I was reading through the New Testament, I was specifically looking. I was on the lookout for a foundation, for a blueprint that would help me build my life on something that would last. And when I got to chapter 6, it said, therefore, chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not again laying the foundation. Uh-oh, there, that word came out at me, a foundation. Chapter 6 says, okay, the first part of Hebrews, we've been talking about a whole bunch of stuff. It says, but now we're not going to cover all that stuff anymore. We're going to stop laying the foundation. We're going to go on to something meatier. But then, in the first two verses here, the writer of Hebrews, and they're not sure who that was. It doesn't matter who it was, because remember, it was the Holy Spirit that prompted all Scripture to be written. But the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of, now there's five things here that it lists, repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Those five areas, those five subject matters, were the elementary foundations of the principles of Christ according to the Holy Spirit that had this written. So today we're going to look at the very first one of those, repentance from dead works. Roger, you want to look up Romans 8, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17? And does anybody want to volunteer? Stick your hand up, and you can do the next one. Next verse we're going to go. Anybody? Do I have anybody else other than Roger volunteer to read a verse for us?
Larry, where in Romans do you want me?
Chapter 8. You're going to read verses 12 through 17.
Okay.
Okay. Go ahead.
Romans 8. 12 through 17. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of worship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory.
Okay, in here we see that though, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, there are deeds or actions that will produce life. There are actions. I don't care what a lot of people say, that I'm not going to go into that doctrine, but there are actions that will lead to eternal death. Okay? There's actions that lead to life. There's actions that lead to death. And we're to be putting to death in our lives those actions that lead to death, those actions of the body that lead to death. Now, in this set of verses, I like that verse 14 too. It says, as many, or for those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Anybody wants to know who the real Christians are? Who the real brothers and sisters of Christ are? We all know that Jesus was the begotten Son of God. The rest of us are adopted children of God. And who are we? We are those who are led by His Spirit, by the Spirit of God. If you're not led, you know, if that was on one side of a nickel, the other side of the nickel would say, if you're not led by the Spirit of God, you're not His child. If you
Larry,
are
that's why...
the Spirit of God, you are I'm His sorry. Child. Again?
Here's what I just wanted to throw this in there. People say, are you here from God? Are you telling me God's still speaking to you from God? Jesus said, my sheep hear mother voice, they will not hear. And fellas, we have to understand, remember, we are living in a natural body, but we are a spirit who possesses a soul living in a natural body. And remember that the scripture teaches God, Jesus himself said, those who worship me must worship me how? In truth. So if you are worshiping him in spirit, if in fact my sheep hear my voice and another voice they will not hear, tells us a couple of things. Number one, there are other voices that you can hear. Spirit man, there are other voices that your spirit man can hear. And number two, you're going to recognize when it's his voice and when it's not. And as you are led by the Spirit, if you hear the voice of God speaking to you, if you develop the ability to clarify what voice it is that you're hearing, then a lot of this stuff's going to make a lot more sense than what it has to us. My sheep, hear my voice. Now listen. It's like I'm driving down right now. In the background, I hear the radio. I hear it. But Stephen might say to me, hey, did you hear what that guy just said? No, I didn't hear. See, there's a difference between hearing it and actually hearing it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when the Holy Spirit will cut through all of
us. Hey, honey.
Okay, I think maybe the signal is jumping or something over there. But yeah, absolutely right, Coach. If you're not hearing from God,
he's joined us.
Something's not right somewhere, because God spoke to people in the old days, spoke to Jesus, spoke to the writers of the Holy Scripture.
You will hear his voice.
That's right, absolutely. And he's still talking. And that's why what I started off with, John 7:17, is so important in our lives, because when we hear something that's supposed to be coming from God, it sure would be nice if we knew whether it was from God or not, wouldn't it? So that John 7:17 is a good litmus test or a good scientific procedure to put to, did that come from God or not? If your spirit's not giving you confirmation, then I have found it's because my life isn't seeking to do his will at that time, and I have to get my life in order and get my life back on track, and then instantly, it has never failed, instantly I know whether that what I just heard or read was from God or not, and it's always proved out to work out that way. Okay, well, so that's Romans 8:12-17. There's a whole lot of meat there. You might want to go back and just chew that up a while later, but let's move on. We're talking about repentance from dead works. Okay, Titus chapter 1 verses 15 and 16. I'm gonna read them for the sake of time here. We're running out quick. To the pure, this is the book of Titus chapter 1 verses 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled by it and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God. The unpure people profess to know God, but by their deeds, by their actions, they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed, action, work, another word for deeds. So repentance from dead works. Those who are unbelieving, their works don't count for anything. They are worthless for any good deeds. Without faith, without works is dead, right? You have to have those works to make that faith alive. Now, our actions reveal our minds. What we think in our head moves to our heart, and our heart causes us to act. Our actions begin and it reveals what's in our heart, reveals what was in our mind. If our minds are changed, our actions will change. So repentance is changing in your mind, thinking in your mind, I'm going to stop doing this that I'm not supposed to be doing, and I'm going to start doing the things I am supposed to be doing. That's where repentance begins, is in the mind, making a decision to think differently. Okay? And does this mean we'll never do bad things again? It hadn't worked out that way in my life. I don't intend to do bad things. I don't intend to sin. I don't intend to do stuff sometimes. But guess what? I don't always follow through on my intentions all the time. But then you can catch yourself, ask for forgiveness, forgive your brother so that you can be forgiven, and it'll be okay. It's not, you know, God can make it a good out of it. He can't make the, you know, a lot of people say, all things work out for the best. No, all things work out for good. So let's look at Matthew now. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then recompense every man according to his thoughts? No. According to his actions, according to his works. Your works are going to determine the recompense you receive from God. Okay? That's what the Word says. It's not what I say. I'm saying it because the Word says it. All right? So our deeds, our actions, our works determine what our recompense from God is. Now, our actions are either going to lead to life or lead to death. We're to repent from the dead works. We're to repent from the actions that lead to death. We're to change our minds, think differently, and make a purpose in our minds not to do those things anymore. That's what repenting from dead works is all about. Now, that's a pretty big burden. Not ever to do bad dead works again. Well, I haven't been able to fulfill that every day of my life, every minute, but I have found that the times I fall off the wagon and I do those works that are deserving of death, that God is still faithful. He will be there and forgive me as long as I lived up to certain aspects of what his forgiveness is all about for his children. Remember, Jesus taught his disciples that their forgiveness depended solely on their forgiving their brothers. Okay? Now, let's go on a little bit further. Let's talk a little bit more about this repentance thing, because it's very important that we get a good hold on what repentance is all about. And I think the best verses on repentance are found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Roger, are you able to go there? Okay, I don't know. He might be getting ready to go to work and stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. And I'll read two verses. Just as a backdrop, in the first letter of Corinthians, the Holy Spirit had Paul write to the church at Corinth and explain to them a lot of things that he had heard about or had knowledge of what was going on there and what they were doing, that they weren't exactly doing things all the way right. So he wrote a letter to them, and that's in 1 Corinthians, correcting them and telling them that, you know, some things that needed to change there in Corinth. And then evidently he got word back that things were going better and they had started instituting these changes and doing stuff. And so he wrote them a second letter. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we see a kind of a balance of what the first letter was and what the results were. He says, "For he says in chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, says, he wrote before chapter 10, verse 10 there real quick. He says, you know, I was sorry about writing that first letter for a little bit, but I'm not really sorry about it now because it did produce some changes. And then he talks about the changes, and here they are, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance. Being sorry about something produces, leads to, causes repentance. Being sorry about something is not repentance. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Now, repentance isn't salvation. Repentance leads to salvation, not to be regretted. Now, once you have this godly sorrow, once you've repented, you don't regret it, okay? But the sorrow of the world, being sorry about something, just being sorry about something, produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. Once again, there's a difference between being sorry about something in the world's eyes and having a godly sorrow about something. You sorrowed in a godly manner. And here's the evidence of a godly sorrow. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. And what vindication. In all these, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. In other words, he told the folks in the church there, the church there in Corinth, he told them, okay, I wrote you that letter. There were some things going wrong. You straightened it out. And guess what? The fact that you were sorry about what you did to the point that you repented, think again, to the point that you changed your mind, you changed the direction of your intentions. And that's going to lead to salvation, leading to salvation. So this godly sorrow that you went through produced a good result. And here's how you know to recognize those results is these things. This is what's been produced. What diligence, what clearing of yourselves, indignation, fear, vehement desire, zeal, and vindication. Have you ever noticed that somebody who was an alcoholic and God delivers them from alcohol, and they actually have a godly repentance about it. They change their thinking about alcohol, and the thinking leads them to change to a different set of actions. They no longer drink. They stopped drinking. Have you ever noticed how those people hate the results, hate the things that alcohol does in people's lives, not only what it did in their own life previous, but they hate to see what it's doing to people around them in their lives? That's that indignation. That's that, excuse me, that's that clear, you know, indignation that they feel, and what diligence it provides. Now, an alcoholic who doesn't drink anymore, or a porn addict who doesn't look at porn anymore, is diligent not to put himself in those situations where drinking would be encouraged, or where drinking would be likely to start happening again, or not to put himself in a situation where, you know, pulling that porn up on the computer or going into the store and buying that magazine might be a big temptation. Remember, we ask God not to lead us in temptation. So when we find ourselves in temptation, recognize God didn't lead you there. You led yourself there. Figure out where you went off track and go back and get back on track. That's my suggestion. That's what I try to do with myself. Okay, so godly sorrow is recognizable by those attributes. Godly sorrow produces repentance. It produces repentance. Repentance is the actual change in your mind and doing things differently. Being sorry about something is okay, but if it doesn't produce repentance, it didn't do any good. It leads to death, is what the Word of God says. Okay? Now let's look in Philippians real quick here. We just have a few more minutes here. In Philippians,
Larry, go ahead. Larry, if I can just jump in here real quickly. My wife, I think I said this to all you guys once before, women forgive, but they never forget. And when you truly, truly repent, you reach the point where you don't do it again. Now, we know that if you were to be mean to your wife, let's say something happens with old drunken wife beaters. Guy gets drunk and he beats his wife, and afterwards he sobers up and he's sorry and he hugs her and he kisses her and I'm sorry and I'll never do it again. They make love and she's back in love with him, all that stuff. And then the next time he opens up that bottle of Jack Daniels, he does it again. That's worldly repentance. That's not godly repentance. Godly repentance will lead you to not do it again. Now, that doesn't mean you won't ever do it again, but it does mean this, that the guilt, the conviction will get stronger and stronger every time that you do it after you've repented of it, to the point where you're going to have to make a decision. You're either going to break free of it and stop it, or you will be given over to it. So the idea of just being sorry for something, I'm sorry for my sins, no, that's not good enough. Jesus said, repent, go and sin no more.
Absolutely. Repentance is required for salvation. With that verse right there, that we read right before there. Actually, this verse right here, the repentance leading to salvation. Without repentance, there's no salvation, folks. Without changing the way you live, there's no salvation. That's as simple as that. If there's actions in your life that are displeasing to God that would cause you separation from Him, without changing that, there is no salvation. I didn't say it. Word of God says it. Well, let's go to Philippians here real quick. We just have, 9 minutes left? Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if any thing worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Remember, repentance, changing your mind to result in a change of your actions, changing your mind. So this tells you how to repent, the things to dwell on, the things to put in your mind so that repentance can take place. These things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Practice thinking on these things, and that new way of thinking will lead to repentance in your life. That repentance will bring about salvation. Okay? Now, we've heard Coach talk time and again about there's a gospel and then there's the gospel of the kingdom. Now, Jesus called, this gospel of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom. Now, there's another place Jesus talked about this gospel. He didn't specify of the kingdom at that point, but I believe his two thises are the same thing. When he talked in this verse, I'm going to read in a couple of seconds here, when he talks about this gospel, he's talking about this gospel of the kingdom. Same this gospel he was talking about when he called it this gospel of the kingdom. And this is coming from Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. Now, I know I'm going pretty fast here, but we need to try to get through this if we can. This is the last scripture we're covering this morning. Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. Starting with verse 6. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, what they were saying and what they were talking to themselves amongst, he said to them, "Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial." And then Jesus continued, and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Wherever this gospel is preached. Now let's look at that word there, wherever, for a second. When you look the Greek word up that was translated as wherever in the King James and most other versions, you look that word up and you find out that it is a word that includes, it transcends position. It transcends position. It covers everywhere, wherever. And that same word also transcends time. Whenever, wherever, and whenever this gospel is preached, what this woman did will be told. That's what Jesus said. Now, I was just laying in that jail cell, and I read this verse, and it was like a mule kicked me or something. It got my attention. And I looked at it, and I says, what? You know, I'd grown up in churches. My dad was a military officer, and military officers took their family to church. That's the way it was. And I'd grown up in the churches, and I'd sat there and listened to literally hundreds of messages supposedly telling me the gospel of Jesus, telling me the gospel. And I thought, and I recognized instantly that of those hundreds of messages telling me about how to connect to God through Jesus, not a single one of those gospel messages I heard in those mostly Baptist churches as I was growing up, not a single one of those gospel messages mentioned this lady. But Jesus said, wherever and whenever this gospel is preached, what she did will be told. And that, I mean, that hit me like a ton of bricks. You mean all of those messages I heard were not right? They weren't complete? They weren't true? Now, we know that incomplete scripture applied out of context and not in completeness, like the scripture Satan used when he talked to the devil in the desert, to Jesus in the desert, like the devil tried to trip Satan, Jesus up with. The devil, Satan, had that scripture in him. He quoted scripture, but it wasn't quoted in context of the way it was presented in the Old Testament. It wasn't, that when it's out of context and when it's not complete in its message, scripture is a lie. Because Jesus later said of Satan, he is a liar, the father of lies, and the truth is not in him. So if the truth isn't in Satan, then that scripture he came out with against Jesus had to be non-truth. And it was non-truth because it wasn't complete and in balance. Okay? So all those gospel messages I heard were an unbalanced, non-truthful gospel. Because a truthful gospel will include what Jesus said it would include, what this lady did. And when I realized that, I asked the Holy Spirit, I said, Holy Spirit, I says, what was it that this lady did that was so important that Jesus made this amazing statement? This is a pretty declarative statement. Will, wherever, whenever, throughout the whole world, will be told. And the Holy Spirit told me, said, Larry, said this lady provided a physical demonstration of repentance from dead works. She broke, Matthew talks about the lady with the flask. I believe in Mark it appears, we are told that she broke that flask as she poured this out on Jesus. She burned her bridges behind her. On your repentance from dead works, you do not in your mind leave yourself an escape route to go back. Jesus says, don't put your hand to the plow and then look back. So you're not worthy of me if you do that. So part of repentance from dead works is breaking that flask of the past of your life. Whatever your life contained, you break that container. You do not make an escape route. You don't leave a bridge standing behind you to run back over the bridge and get on the other side again. You burn those bridges behind you. You look forward. You think forward. Okay?
Even specifically, Larry, that I take that to mean that whatever I've been filling my vessel full of is no good. I got to break that vessel, and whatever I've been putting in there and counting as valuable and putting all my life into is no good at all. You've got to break that vessel and let all that stuff pour out and put new wine into new wineskins. That's what I got out of what you just taught. I thought that's... I've never heard that before.
In breaking that vessel will never hold that stuff again.
It can't. Everything's
got to go. Everything's got to go.
And you have to understand that, the scriptures tell us
The double-minded man are unstable in all of his ways. Let him not expect anything from God. Maybe we can dive into this. I don't have time to do it now.
Repentance from dead works. Repentance from dead works is the beginning of the foundation.
Several of the moves that I've made in my life. Maybe we're running up against the clock here. Let me just kind of finish with this. Thanks, Larry, by the way. Great job. Every time the Lord has, how do I say this? Every time I've been promoted in my life since I came to know Jesus, every time I've made a promotion in the kingdom, hear me, every promotion I made looked like a demotion in the world. Every time I was promoted in the kingdom, it looked like a demotion in the world. Do you understand that, guys? Do you understand that? And every time I got that promotion in the world, I always made sure, I always burnt the bridge. There was no going back. I couldn't go back. Because if you leave that vessel there, if you leave that bridge there with the opportunity, well, if this doesn't work out, I can always go back. I can promise you this, the lure, the draw to go back is going to be so powerful. It's going to be like trying to drag 300 pounds around with you everywhere you go. You've got to burn the bridges, break that alabaster box, break that old container that of all the things that you've done in life and you thought was important in life, that you contained in life, you put all your stock and your value in. When you come to Jesus, you have got to break that box, that alabaster box, that vessel, and pour all that stuff out. That's a great teaching, Larry. That's a great teaching. Hey, listen, guys, just a couple minutes left. I want to thank Larry for doing that. I'm going to have to go back, and when Steven's not poking me in the ribs all the time, I'm going to have to go back and replay this and listen to this thing a little bit more, because a sporting analogy. I hated a half-hearted football player. I hated the half-hearted football player. In fact, a lot of guys maybe who were better athletes, I didn't play because I knew they were half-hearted. When you're half-hearted, you can go back. I was always looking for those guys who jumped in with both feet, sold out. You can't be double-minded. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. Yes, I will. No, I won't. Should I go? Shouldn't I go? I'm going to go. No, I can't. Let that man expect nothing from God. That's what the scripture tells us. The draw of the world is always there to try to draw you back into what you've been successful in your whole life. And my experience is this. The Lord has gifted each one of you guys in supernatural ways. And just because that gift applied in one area in the world does not mean that that gifting changes when you move to another area of the world. So some of you are thinking about, you know, golly, should I do this or should I do that? Just hear from the Lord. Take the step. I tell folks that the Lord can close the door just as easy as it can open one. And my experience is, when in doubt, move forward. When in doubt, blitz. And the Lord will stop it if it's not supposed to happen. Thank you, Larry, for doing that this morning. Guys, pray for us. Robert, can't wait to see you down there in Louisiana. Rich is on his way down. Chris Clegg's on his way down. Got six, seven of us in our van heading that way. We're going to give them the bread of life. We're going to tear some of their carpet up, pull down some drywall. We're going to feed them. We're going to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, thanks to all of you donated and all of you praying for us. And we'll see you tomorrow morning. Same bat time, same bat channel. God bless y'all.